Good morning. Here we are, Lord. We come from the busyness of our daily lives, from the hubbub of our work and play, from the hue and cry of the world around us. We come to worship you. In this hour, we long to meet you, to feel your presence surrounding us, enveloping us, loving us. We long to settle into silence, laying aside our worries and our cares, aware of your presence around us, before us, behind us, within us. Come, Lord Jesus.
Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your bulletin to the back, you'll see the song, If You Believe and I Believe. Trudy will play it through once, and then we'll sing it twice. Let's stand.
Again, I do know of one guest that is here today. Before we introduce any others, it is Sarah Peter's sister-in-law, Olga Fair from Paraguay. Good morning, welcome. Are there any other guests? If not, we will move to the announcements. I to start with number one. Irene Seifert would like to thank everyone for the cards, hugs, kind wishes, and a special thanks to Pastor Gary and all those who attended her brother Henry Ence's funeral last week. It was a great comfort to her and was greatly appreciated. And also number two from Leanna. My mother and I would like to thank everyone for the many cards, flowers, calls, words of comfort, and food that I have received following the passing of my husband Don. It is so comforting to know that there are so many kind and caring people in this amazing church family we belong to. May God bless you all. Also number six, I was told that everyone, the baby boomers, are to meet at the back of the church after the service to have a stop rain dance maybe or something. And Kim says number five, the potluck is still a go today. Everyone will be inside. Is there anything else that needs to be highlighted? I think Chris wanted to come up. Oh, and Kim, sorry.
Good morning. I'm going to do a little talking about number 16, the Westgate fundraiser pierogi and farmer sausage sale. So there are sheets like this at the back of the church and in the education wing. It says what's in all the pierogies, and on the other side there's how to order them. And you can order by the dozen, or you can order a 2.25 kilo pack, which is roughly about five dozen. And I think it's a little cheaper that way if you like pierogies. And if you're interested in this, fill it all out and then put it in my mail slot before next Sunday. The last day to order is the following Wednesday. And I'm taking care of this until James and I leave on a vacation, but Rob and Shauna will be the contact after we leave, and they can pick up the pierogies for you if you like. So just put that on here, who will be picking up the order, you or the Westgate contact, and write a different name if somebody else is picking up your order. The other thing I'm going to tell you is that the pickup is Wednesday, October 29th, from 3 till 6, and if you can imagine all the parents coming and picking up their kids and pierogies at like 3:30, just avoid that time because it's pretty chaotic. And please make your checks payable to the Westgate Parent Association. I'll gladly take your money, but it's just easier if you do it direct to them. And if you have questions, you can give me a call. So thank you very much.
Hi. I'd just like to highlight that Youth This Week begins at 6:30. We are meeting with the Springfield Heights Youth Group together, and we are having a scavenger hunt. So you can either come directly to Springfield Heights on Wednesday at 6:30, or you can come here at 6:15, and then we'll go over together.
Are there any other announcements I should highlight? We'll now move into a time of sharing. Actually, I'm going to start. I just wanted to share a little bit about the Westgate opening program on Friday night. It was a beautiful evening, lots of music, and thanks to Gary who came and led us through the prayer of dedication for the school year. And the Westgate Cyclothon was yesterday, a beautiful day. I think that was probably the nicest cyclothon they've ever had before. Also, there is a number of events coming up. There's an Evening with the Arts. Is that in November, Alex? And Christmas concert, I don't remember the day, in December. And also there's a special fundraising concert. It'll be on, I believe it's Monday, December 2nd. It'll be a fun night. It's at Pantages, and there'll be more details to follow in the church bulletins, and hopefully in the next month or so. Does anyone else have any? Number 9? Okay. Oh, Thanksgiving potluck. Following the service on October 5th, please join us downstairs for a potluck lunch. You are asked to bring a main dish and a salad or dessert. We are also looking for volunteers to help with the cleanup afterwards. If you have any questions, please talk to Anna Sawatsky or Anna. Let's bow our heads for the prayer of God's people. Caring God, we have come this morning as your people to thank you for the wonder of our world. This past week, we've enjoyed the warm weather and the beauty of the falling leaves. We've watched the farmers harvesting their crops and are reminded that all we have comes from you. Thank you for family and friendship, for church community and work. We look with hope at the days to come, knowing that you will continue to be with us. We recognize that we have not always used well what you have given. We overbook our lives until they seem like a blur. We don't slow down to enjoy nature or the relationships you have given. We have turned away when we have seen need. We ask your forgiveness. We ask that you continue to be with us as a church. Be with Leanna and Hildegard as they grieve the loss of their husband and son-in-law, Don. Be with our many seniors in care homes. May they feel loved and cared for. Be with our church programming as it begins, with the Sunday school volunteers and teachers as they begin next week, with the boys' club and youth programs. Thank you for our many dedicated volunteers. We also ask that you would be with the many around the world whose lives are upside down. We think of the families of the young women who have died in Winnipeg recently. We think also of those affected by war in Syria, Iraq, and Gaza. God, we have come to praise and worship you this morning, content to know that you are our God and will continue to lead us in life. Amen. We'd like to invite all the children to come and listen to Ingrid with the children's story. And after the children's story, we will take the offering.
Wow, nice big group. Good morning, guys. You see what I have here? It's a star, right? Does anyone know what we do sometimes when we see a star? Jalen? We make a wish, that's right. And sometimes we make wishes and we don't really think about what the wish is. For example, this morning I'm sure a lot of people woke up and looked out their window and said, I wish it wouldn't rain. Did anyone wish that? Especially today when we have some activities planned where we want it to be outside. But if you really think about that wish, that it wouldn't rain, what would the world be like if it never rained, Jalen? It would be very dry, that's right, and hot. And would things grow? No. And would we have something to drink? No. So rain is good, and having a wish that it wouldn't rain, we would maybe have to think about the wish a little more and say, I wish it would rain tomorrow when I don't want to go to the zoo or have a potluck outside. Now, when we were little, lots of us made wishes, too. I'm going to tell you about one of my wishes. I was about, well, Jalen and Rhea's age, and I remember sitting in a classroom and thinking, I wish I was the teacher. Because all he or she seemed to do is sit there and give me work and tell me what to do. And it looked pretty easy sitting behind the desk and just not doing anything and telling me what to do. So what happened? Did I get my wish? Yeah, I am a teacher. And I have found out that wish was actually a lot of work. I had to go to school for a long time. I had to wait a long time to get the job I really, really wanted. And it was a lot of work. I can also tell you now that my wish has come true, and I realize that the teachers don't just sit at their desks and tell you what to do all the time. It was a great wish, and I'm glad it did come true. But there was a lot of work. I had to really think about if that was a wish I wanted to come true. Today in our Bible story, we're going to be talking about James and John. They were two brothers who were disciples of Jesus. And one day, they came to Jesus and they said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you to. And Jesus said, well, what do you want? And they said, we want to sit next to you when you have your kingdom. Because they thought Jesus was going to be a king like we're used to on earth. And they wanted to sit on either side of him and be great like him. Sort of like me looking at the teacher going, well, that looks pretty easy. I think I could do that. And Jesus said to them, you don't really know what you're asking. You're just seeing the end. You don't really know what you're asking. And then he explained that whoever wants to be great has to be a servant. That means you have to do for people, for other people, what they need and want. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be a servant, to serve, not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. I don't think that James and John were really thinking that they wanted to be servants. They just saw the end job of sitting beside Jesus and everybody going, wow, you're great. Sometimes you and I may say, I wish I could be like Jesus. If we really want that wish to come true, we have to serve others. So I think if you listen to Pastor Gary today, he might give you some ideas on how that might work. Yeah, Jalen, if you want to be like Jesus, you have to die. Jesus died and rose again. Yeah. All right. Can we bow our heads and pray? Dear Jesus, help us to mean it when we say, I wish I could be more like Jesus. Amen. Go sit with your parents, please. See you guys.
The scripture reader reading this morning, I will be reading from Mark 10, verses 32 to 52. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You do not know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Just a couple of comments before we look at our passage. I don't know about the rest of you, but I was sitting here while Trudy and Carol were playing, and it just kind of enveloped me. They're having way too much fun up there, don't you think? So I know we don't typically do this, but next time they. So thank you very much. We haven't said anything about Sunday school, and Sunday school began today. At least there was people were signing up. And I just want you to know, as I sit in the background and listen to the buzz going on outside of here, it's really exciting. And so continue to remember to pray for our teachers and our students. We've got a great Sunday school program going, and we're even doing some renovating downstairs to help sort of make things a little more friendly for the kids. So let's keep our Sunday school program in our prayers. Shauna Zacharias has been working really hard at that, as have the many others who are involved. So thank you all for your friendly volunteering. We don't just have volunteers. We have amazing volunteers for Sunday school. So thanks for the energy that you're putting into that. Let's take a minute to pray before we take a look at the passage. God, it is so good to come together to worship as your people. We come here and feel enveloped by those around us. We sense your presence as we hear the music and sing the songs and hear the scripture. Continue to be with us and help us to hear your voice coming out through the words of scripture as we listen and read. So, this is the fourth Sunday we're looking at the book of Mark. We started by taking a look at Mark and saying, where's Mark going with this? And chapter 1, verse 15, let us know. Here's what's going to happen. It says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. So get yourself ready for that. Turn around and let's go. And we said that that's the theme that will show up throughout. And we talked about how we often read scripture, especially the gospels, and we think we're kind of looking over the shoulder of the writer and we're watching Jesus and the disciples and everybody else scurrying around and we're right there. And there is a sense of that. But with the writers, there's also an agenda that Mark had. Mark was written about 35 years after Jesus went back to heaven. And Mark is preaching to the church, right? And he's talking to them and he's trying to help them understand, what does it mean? Jesus brought in the kingdom and you're the people who are building the kingdom and God is building it through you, actually. What does that mean? And so once in a while we step back from Mark and say, what's he saying to the church? And we're going to do that a few times today as well. So the first Sunday we took a look at basically Mark 1 and 2. You know, I'm really tempted to ask how many of you are reading ahead. I see one, two fingers. Let's do it. Have some of you been reading ahead? Blessings on you and your children. You got to do that to be ready for Sunday, okay? The first Sunday, we talked about being ready to change. Now, Mark isn't talking simply to those who aren't Christians. They need to change, turn around, and follow Jesus. He's talking to us. And he's saying, yeah, we get kind of lost in a rut and we forget that God continues to be a God who moves. And so are we open to the way the Holy Spirit leads us? Let's keep that open. Chapters 3, 4, and 5, he talked about hearing and listening. Do you remember that? Sometimes we hear things, but we're not listening. Those of you who are married, no, not really talking to you. We hear, but we're not listening. It's hard to really listen because sometimes what we hear is things that we don't want to hear. And sometimes we hear things that are hard to do. And sometimes it's just easier just to let things pass by. Last week, Elizabeth talked to us about who is Jesus. And she talked about three responses. Do you remember this? She talked about the crowds who got all excited and walked out and forgot. Didn't do anything about it. She talked about the religious leaders, the Pharisees and such, who were always arguing and asking for signs. And she talked about the disciples who were so slow to pick up on what's going on. Today we want to take a look at the next section. Starts at chapter 8, verse 27, goes to the end of chapter 10. And actually, it's changed a little bit since I asked you to read that, Jen, but it's a good passage to read anyhow. We will be touching on that, but not exclusively. Starting at chapter 8, 27, things change. It says they headed to Caesarea, and Caesarea is on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to die. Up until now, he's been getting them ready, and now the work starts. And Mark is saying to his church, folks, we've been talking about how you need to be open to change. You need to listen. You need to know who Jesus is now. If you want to know what your job description is. And they go, okay. And so he tells them. Now, there's an interesting way that he develops this in this passage. As I read through there, what stands out for me is there are a lot of stories of people doing it wrong. We learn through those too. You read through there and say, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. And then Mark says, gotcha. Because you're right. That's not how we're supposed to be doing. So we want to take a look at five of those stories briefly. And yes, I do have a clock in front of me. It starts in 8:27 with a little piece about Jesus saying, who do people say that I am? And they mention different people. And then Peter says, you are the Messiah. He gets it. You want to hang on to that. We're going to come back to that at the end of the passage. You are the Messiah. We start with chapter 9, verse 14. Now here's an interesting story. There's this man whose son is possessed by a demon. It looks like he has epilepsy. Doesn't matter. Either way, he's healed. So this guy comes to the disciples because Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says to the disciples, hey, do you want to heal my son? And he says, they say, sure. We've been watching Jesus do this. We can do that. And so they try and cast the demon out. That doesn't work. And they're embarrassed. And this guy's a little ticked. And so he goes to Jesus and Jesus says, sure, cast the demon out. And the disciples say, what? We thought we had something to offer. You've been teaching us how to do this. What's going on there? And Jesus says, it's not about you. It's not about your ability. It's about what God can do, not what you can do. And you need to stay in touch with him. Now, this is a really important one for us because we get caught on both sides of this. On the one side, sometimes we get to thinking, we're pretty important. I mean, how did God get along without us? I mean, really? And there we are, we're stepping in and we're doing the job in the church or the conference or in school or wherever we are. Oh, lucky them, we're here. And you know what happens when we get there? First part, you got to be ready to change. We don't want to change. We got to be ready to listen. We don't want to listen. We got our mind stuck in a rut and off we go. And so sometimes it's really good when what we do doesn't work, like the disciples, because it makes us step back a little bit and say, what is this about anyhow? Oh yeah, it's about what God can do, not what we can do. The second place this point becomes important is that sometimes we look at people and we say, oh my, look what they can do. Play piano like angels. Or something. I'm looking for some points. Look, playing piano or leading or running Sunday school program or being on boards. Wow, I got nothing to offer. And what does the passage tell us? Can you pray? Then you got something to offer. We've just begun our Sunday school program, as we mentioned. And we had a sign-up list. I hope you all looked at that. Teachers and helpers and crafts. Prayers. 14 of you signed up, and you know you've got one of the most important jobs on the list. You're going to pray. You're the people who are going to continue to go to God and support the teachers and the students and the program, and you're going to be the one saying, God, give them strength to do this, so please, please take your job seriously. We all can do that. The first part of our job description as followers of Jesus is learn to pray. It's about what God can do, and we tie into that. Second story starts at verse 38. Now, this is a fascinating little story, chapter 9. This is a fascinating little story. The disciples are going along, and they see a couple of people casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they said, quit it! You're not part of our club! Who gave you right to do that? And then they come to Jesus all proud of themselves and says, we saw somebody trying to cast out demons in your name and we told him to stop. Now, I don't know about you. When I read through the story, I'm expecting Jesus to be one of theological purity. Well, did you find out what theological school they're from? Do they agree with us? And what's their motivation? And why are they doing this? And what are they hoping to get out of this? And what does Jesus say? Why'd you ask him to stop? And then he says something which is fascinating. He says, if they're not against us, they're for us. We always put that the other way around. They're not for us, against us. You're for me? No, you're against me. But Jesus puts it the other way around. Now, Elizabeth tried to get you to remember a sermon she'd preached 8 years ago. And you're all amazing you remembered. I'm just asking for 8 months. My sermons aren't as memorable. Can you reach back there? We talked about the importance of being rooted in the center and not defining ourselves by the fence that we build around ourselves. Do you remember that? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about being open for God to work through who God works through. It's about holding hands. Part of our job description isn't to be the police who ferret out all the people who don't agree with us. It's to learn to hold hands. Those of you who are postmoderns, good for you. This next part's not going to make any sense to you. But for those of us who are older than that and are moderns, we used to divide churches up in the most ridiculous way. If you didn't baptize people the right way, you went and started your own church. If you had a different understanding, if you were pre-trib, mid-trib, you know, whatever, different understanding of the end times, you started your own church. Nobody could get along. What's that? Jesus said to the disciples and to us, get over yourselves. It's about doing the work of the kingdom. Let's stay focused on what we're doing and start holding hands. Quit weeding everybody out. Start holding hands. God will look after that. That's the second point of our job description. Learn to hold hands. The next one, it talks about children, and there's two passages. One is in 10:42, and the next other passage is in 9:42 and 10:13. So the disciples come along, in 10:13. And Jesus is blessing children. People bring their children to him for them, him to bless. Because he does good stuff. And they like him. And they think, those guys in the temple are stuffy. We'll bring him to Jesus. And so they do. And Jesus blessing the children and chat with the parents. And how are you doing? And, oh, Johnny looks so good today. And the disciples come along and they say, what? You parents, what are you thinking? Get out of here. Jesus is too important for your children. Jesus is supposed to do important things like speak to big crowds and do miracles that make everybody go, and talk to important people. Now, in that day and age, children were unimportant. They were like dogs. Just get out of here. Women were second class. They didn't matter. People who were sick were considered to be cursed by God. They didn't matter. Foreigners, who cares? Who's left? Males, middle class, well-heeled, preferably. So Jesus is supposed to be preaching to big crowds, healing people, and arguing with the Pharisees. That shows he's important. The rest is unimportant. And Jesus goes, what? That's not what I'm about. I'm here for everybody. And all the people you're trying to chase away are the only ones who actually listen to me. And as we read through, we find it's the children who come. It's the women who understand. It's the foreigners. It's the sick people. The people the disciples think are important have already closed their ears. They're not ready to change, chapter 1 and 2. They're not ready to listen, chapter 3, 4, 5. And so Jesus said, I'm here for everyone. And the children are important too. So what do you think Mark is saying to his congregation? Who are the people that you've marginalized, he said. And don't tell me that we all love everyone, because we don't. We all have a pecking order in life. We won't ask you to acknowledge it or to even own it right now. You can do that later at home. So the question that he's saying is, okay, in the church, do you have room for people who don't make it in society? Do you have room for the children? Well, children are pretty important. Very important. Do you have room for people who don't belong? Do you have room for people who have made mistakes in their life? Maybe they went to jail or they've been doing drugs. Do you have room for people whose marriages didn't work out? People whose kids messed up? Do you have room for people who come from a different country, who have gone bankrupt in their life? When I grew up, that was a big thing. If you've gone bankrupt, then are you sure you're a follower of Jesus? I don't know where they came up with this stuff. Whatever the edge people are, do you have room for them? There's another side to that. There's a time in life when all of us feel like we're the outsiders. We don't come from the same tradition. We've done things we shouldn't. You know, we've come from somewhere else. Our hair, if we have any, is the wrong color. And the passage says to us, you belong. I belong. You belong. We all belong. And so part of the job description of followers of Jesus is twofold. One of them is draw people in. Keep the doors open. And then the second part of it is, you're insiders. You belong. There's a hallelujah we need to tack on the back end. The next story starts in chapter 10, verse 17. Fascinating story. So this guy comes along and he says to Jesus, and he falls on his knees, and he says, good teacher. You read the story, and it doesn't tell us this, but I'm pretty sure Jesus rolled his eyes at this point. What do you want? The guy's looking for something because he's coming in that kind of a frame of mind. And Jesus says to him, nobody's good but God. And what is he implying here? You saying I'm God? You recognize me as the Messiah? And the guy says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at the guy, and he's a nice guy and he means well. And so Jesus says exactly what the guy wants him to say. He says, keep the commandments. And the guy goes, ooh, 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 me, done it. Ever since I was little, I don't speed. I was always never mean to my teacher, never stuck gum in the girl's hair in kindergarten or grade one. I've been good. I went to church every Sunday, gave my offering, was a teacher. I'm in. And he sat there beaming, waiting for Jesus to pat him on the head and give him a star or whatever teachers do. And what does Jesus say to him? It says Jesus loved him. He looks at the guy. He's trying so hard. And he looks at him and he begins to ache for him. Because as wonderful as the guy is, he's got a chain around one ankle staked to the ground. You know what the chain is called? Wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with money, and there's nothing wrong with position, and there's nothing wrong with being gifted and talented and everybody thinking you're amazing and all the other stuff that people look for until it owns you. You ever watch some of these shows where celebrities are parading around telling you how wonderful they are? It just looks pathetic, doesn't it? They say, please affirm me. Please tell me I'm wonderful. And Jesus says to this guy, I really like you. I want to do something good for you. Ditch the money. Come and follow me. And then you'll be free. Isn't that funny? I often look at this passage and think, Jesus is telling people, wealth is wrong. He's not telling them that at all. He's saying part of the job description of being a follower of Jesus is being free. What ties us down? What makes us a slave that we need to get rid of? I think I may have mentioned this here once before. I'm starting to slip, so just smile politely if you have heard it before, okay? Thank you. Not so long ago, I was talking to one of my kids, and they said to me, Dad, we gave you up for the church pretty often. Well, I didn't know that. I just thought, I'm doing the work of God here, you know. I'm important, and that church has got to run, so I got to be there. And when people call, I got to get up, and how will it function without me, blah, blah, blah. And so then I start to wonder, is that sense, that self-developed sense of importance, something that I've put together, that's maybe my chain on my leg. The thinking I'm important in the kingdom of God to the point of forgetting a really important job of being a dad or a spouse. Maybe I need to remember that as a child of God, I've been called to be free. I've been called to be free. So Mark is saying to the congregation and to us, what ties you down? I don't mean what are your responsibilities. I'm not advocating irresponsibility here. You know what I mean. The thing that we think is really important. You know, when Jesus said to this guy, take your wealth and get rid of it, I'm sure the guy says, but, I thought that was a blessing of God. I have lots of money because I was good and God blessed me. He didn't realize it was a chain. Anyhow, there's some more. One more story, and that's the story that we heard in the children's story here. James and John coming to Jesus. And they sound for all the world like they're in grade three. Wonderful grade three. Some of the best years of my life. They come to Jesus and says, we've been good, haven't we? Oh, yeah, you've been good. We've left things to follow you. Absolutely. There's a reward for you. Will you give us whatever we want? Jesus said, what do you want? Well, what is it that you're looking for? And they say, we want to be the most important person in your people in your kingdom. And Jesus sighs, not written here, but I'm sure. Jesus sighs and says, okay, first of all, that's not my call. That's God's call. Number two, we got some deep water to go through between here and the other end. You sure you're ready for this? And number three, if you're asking this, you obviously haven't understood what I'm about. Because I didn't come, Jesus says, to be served. I came to serve. If you want to be first, you need to be last. And he turns this thing upside down. Now, before that gets to sounding difficult, what happens when people serve each other? Amazing things happen. When we serve each other, we begin to form these amazing warm connections. Philippians chapter 2, verse about 5. And it goes on to about verse 11 where Jesus talks about what he's let go of and how he connects. It's amazing. The House Toflin texts. One of them is in Ephesians chapter 5. You know the ones, husbands, love your wives, wives, obey your... Yeah, the one all of you hope wouldn't be at your wedding. It starts in verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of love for Christ. And if you read the text properly, submitting and loving are the same thing. You could change those two words around. Husbands, love your wives, or wives, love your husbands, and husbands, submit to your wives. Because that's what love does. It makes us serve each other. And when we serve each other, how do you not love people whose expressed purpose in life is to serve you? Great things happen. Wonderful connections. Instead of fighting for positions of power, we're looking for a way to encourage and support each other. You love being with people like that. And when Jesus says, part of your job description is to serve, he's not trying to bring them down a notch. He's trying to connect them and give them something warm and wonderful. Oh, there's so much more here, but we need to kind of wrap this up. In chapter 8, just near the beginning of the passage that many of you read, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow me, needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. Now, three times in this larger passage, Jesus says, I've come to be killed and to rise again. And he's saying to us, you need to take up your cross. Now, that sounds on first blush like something very difficult, and it is, because denying ourselves is a tough, tough thing. But when he talks about taking up his cross, if our goal is to become wealthy and powerful and everybody looking up to us and all the other good things that people around us look for, then this is horrible news because we're walking away from that. But really, this is a gift, because when we come to the cross, we lay down our need to build ourselves up, and we take on the things that we've just been talking about. We recognize the way that God works through us. It's not us, it's God's. We don't have to prove ourselves. We talk about how we serve each other. We talk about how our goals are to experience God's love and all the other five things we mentioned here. That's what it means to take up our cross. It's a gift. In taking up our cross, in signing up, in getting our marching orders, our job description, however you want to put that, it changes everything. And we need to listen. But it's a gift. A gift that God brings us. Jesus Christ, what does it say? For the joy set before him, went to the cross. And that's for us too. For the joy that God sets before us, we pick up our cross and follow him. I want to just take a quick look at the last story, the story of blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means, it has to do with being honored. That's what his name means, honored one. Here, the honored one is begging, considered cursed by people because he's sick. No dignity left because he's begging from everybody who goes by. And Jesus comes by and he says, Jesus, son of David. You know what son of David means? It's a Messiah. Remember I said at the beginning how Peter said the words, Bartimaeus says the same thing, and he gets it. He said, you are the Messiah. Come and bring honor back to me that I've lost with my sight. Jesus says, what do you want? He doesn't want vengeance on people around him. He doesn't want everybody to hurt who's doing well. He just wants his sight back. And then Jesus says, you're whole. And what does he do? He says, woohoo, I've got a business opportunity I've got to take care of. He goes and follows Jesus. And that's the point of the passage. Jesus is coming to bring honor back to us as people, to make us whole. And the invitation for us is to follow him, to pick up our cross, to say yes to the job description that brings us life and brings us joy and allows us to be all that God has called us to be. May we, as God's people, continue to embrace the job that God has given, not out of duty, but out of excitement for the way that God is going to lead us into wholeness of life.
Take your blue hymnals, please, and turn to page 389. And I know it's late already, but when I looked at the verses of the song, I just couldn't leave any of them out. So we're just going to sing them all, and lunch will have to wait a bit. Take my life and live it to me.
Can we please stand for the benediction? Remain standing afterwards for the last hymn. Go into the world and do what the Lord requires, living with kindness and justice, walking your path humbly with God. Then you will find yourselves blessed. Know that yours is the kingdom of heaven, yours the strength and mercy of God, yours all the blessings given to God's beloved children.
In your blue hymnals, please, number 20. And if you look at the music on the page, it's a little bit confusing. But we sing verse 1, the first two lines, and then we go back and sing verse 2, the first two lines. And then we sing verse 3, there are two lines. And the harmony is below that, where it says melody. So if somebody wants to sing the melody, just keep on singing. The rest of us, or who wants to, can sing. It's kind of like a descant, the verse 3. We'll figure it out.